In 2 weeks' time, it will be Easter Sunday, and I'm sure we're all looking forward to that. Now, I haven't done any research, but my guess would be that most people living in the UK don't really know what Easter is about, or why we have Easter, or why Easter is important. Everyone knows that Easter is coming, because all the shops are full of chocolate eggs and other things. And I would guess that some people are looking forward to Easter because of the extra holidays that we get. So Good Friday, Easter Monday, they're both bank holidays. So we get to have a long weekend without having to use up any days of annual leave. And that's definitely a good thing, something to look forward to. And even more so if the weather forecast is looking good. But in the passage that Emily just read to us, Jesus is also looking forward. Jesus is looking forward. He's looking ahead to what is going to happen. He's looking ahead to what's going to happen to him. And also, ultimately, what's going to happen to us too. And as we heard, what lies ahead for Jesus sounds very bad. Jesus explains that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And this is the first time that Jesus is saying these things. He hasn't spoken about this before. It's not news to us, probably, but it is news to his disciples. And Jesus knows ahead of time what's going to happen to him. And he's very aware that the first Easter, the very first Easter, is coming soon. And that for him, as we know, that's going to involve suffering and death. But also being raised to life. And what a thing to know in advance. Matthew has told us already back in chapter 2 that Jesus' life was under threat when he was a baby. Herod wanted to kill all the babies to get rid of Jesus. And all the way through, Jesus has been more than aware of the opposition that's come from the religious leaders, the authorities, and their desire to get rid of him because they don't like what he's saying. So it's not really a surprise, perhaps, that Jesus is predicting his death. But what about being raised to life on the third day? The disciples don't really pick up on this. They are understandably much more focused on the fact that Jesus has said that he's going to die. That's the real shock, isn't it? It's not such a shock to us, but for them, hearing it from Jesus' own lips for the first time, that is terrible, terrible news. And it's not at all what they were imagining, what they were expecting, what they were hoping from Jesus. They've spent years following him. It's not what they want to hear. It's not what Peter wants to hear. And I'm sure we've all received bad news at some point in our lives. The death of someone we know is always, always a shock. Or the news about a friend or family member having a serious illness. These are the things that no one ever wants to hear. And if looking ahead means anticipating pain and suffering and grief and loss, well, we'd all rather think of other things, wouldn't we? But life and death are clearly what Jesus is focused on in this passage. As we've seen, Jesus starts by announcing that he's going to be killed, but he also says that he'll be raised to life on the third day. And then in verse 28, the passage ends with Jesus saying, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus is going to face death. But there are some who won't taste death without seeing Jesus coming in his kingdom. So it's not just the things in the immediate future that Jesus is talking about, He's not just predicting what's going to happen in a few weeks' time, but also things that are much further ahead. And if we look at verse 27, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So Jesus is looking further ahead. He's looking to that very first Easter, but then he's also looking into the future as well, to things that are still yet to happen, things that are still yet to happen even today, things that are going to happen one day, things that are going to happen to us, things that are going to happen to everyone. And he wants us to be aware of these things. These are things that aren't only interesting because of some historical perspective, but they're very, very important for us here today because they relate to us. They tell us what's going to happen in the future. And not only us, but everyone else as well. We spent the last few weeks looking at these middle chapters of Matthew's Gospel, so chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we're right at the heart of Matthew's Gospel in more ways than one. We've been talking about the keys to the kingdom because the whole of Matthew's Gospel is about Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah. That was stated very clearly in last week's passage, and that's why Matthew has written this book. From the very first chapter, Matthew's been telling us about Jesus, and from the very first sentence, he tells us that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he repeats it again and again. And the word Messiah means anointed one. And all through history, kings have been anointed, and priests have been anointed, and prophets have been anointed. And they were anointed with oil, so oil was poured on them. And Jesus is a prophet, and Jesus is a priest, and he's also the King of Kings. And that's what the promised Messiah would be, someone who would be the son of David, someone who would reign as king forever, someone whose kingdom would never end. And the disciples have understood this. They know that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is reassured that they've got that, that that's been revealed to them. But interestingly, he doesn't want them to tell it to anyone else. He doesn't want anyone else to be told that he's the Messiah, which might seem strange to us, but clearly there's a reason for Jesus telling them that. He doesn't explain why. Often Jesus doesn't explain why. But he orders his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And it seems like this is a turning point. Things are going to change from here on in. It starts with Jesus talking about life and death, not only about his own death and resurrection, but as we read, he's talking about saving life, finding life, losing life, holding on to life. And this is very challenging, isn't it? It's time for Jesus' disciples to understand that following him means a lot more than perhaps they'd understood up until that moment. In the first half of the Gospel, Matthew tells us that Jesus called many people to follow him. Matthew himself, a tax collector, was called to follow Jesus. And these people followed Jesus around. They were with him. They heard what he taught. They saw what he did. The miracles that pointed to who Jesus really is were on evidence for everyone. But that was then. And this is now. So let's pause for a moment and just ask ourselves the question, what do we think it means to follow Jesus today? What does it mean to be someone who follows Jesus today? If someone was to ask us that question, what would we say in response? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Or if we were to ask someone who doesn't come to church, perhaps, someone who perhaps wouldn't call themselves a Christian, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What would they say? What they probably wouldn't say, even though there are lots of things that they might say, what they probably wouldn't say is what Jesus says here in this passage. And we might not say this either if we were asked, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus says very clearly, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to come after me, whoever wants to be my follower must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I'm sure we've thought about this before because these are familiar words, but what does it mean to deny ourselves? What does it mean to take up our cross? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What would we say to someone who asks us, tell me, what does it mean to follow Jesus? If we look at how Peter responds initially to Jesus saying that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed, we see that he probably reacts without thinking. He hasn't reflected much on what he was going to say before he takes Jesus aside and says, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. It's not often we have one of the disciples contradicting Jesus to his face. But Peter's obviously concerned about Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to suffer. He doesn't want Jesus to be killed. That doesn't make sense. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king who will reign forever. He's just said that, and Jesus has confirmed it. He's not willing to entertain what Jesus is saying. Never, Lord. This will never happen. And so Jesus has to speak to him very severely with these words, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I think we'd all be all glad that we're not Peter at this point. But it helps us, doesn't it? It helps us to understand what does it mean to follow Jesus. It means to have in mind the things of God rather than earthly things. And these words that Jesus says to Peter echo what he said a few years earlier when he'd spent 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. So in Matthew chapter 4, let me just turn and read it. Matthew chapter 4, 8 to 10. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. So at this point, it makes us wonder if Jesus is even speaking to Peter when he says these words, get behind me, Satan. He sees it, obviously, as a temptation that he needs to stand firm against. But when he says, you are a stumbling block, you're in my way, you're stopping me from thinking the things that God wants me to think and pursuing the things that God wants me to pursue. You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns. This is part of following Jesus. This is part of discipleship. And we can ask ourselves, well, how do we get there? How do we get to the place where we have in mind not human concerns and human desires, but what really matters to God? Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? These are questions that Jesus is asking. Familiar questions to us. These words appear in each one of the four Gospels. But here we are this morning asking the question, okay, but what does that mean for us in terms of how we follow Jesus today? We can ask ourselves, how serious are we about following Jesus? Following Jesus means really following Jesus. He went to the cross. He denied himself. And he's asking us to be willing at least to do the same. To deny ourselves. To take up our cross. To perhaps be willing to lose things for his sake. Lose our possessions, perhaps, our reputation, maybe even our lives. That's what it means, ultimately, to follow Jesus. So this is a whole new level for the disciples. This is a turning point as Jesus begins to talk to them about his death and about his resurrection. We're 2 weeks away from Easter Sunday, and Lent is often a time where we think about giving things up, perhaps denying ourselves some small pleasures in life, because we want to focus on following Jesus. And that's a good thing. But when Jesus talks about denying ourselves here, it's much, much more than giving up something for Lent, even though that's a very good thing. I think Jesus is asking, are we ready to die to self? Do we want to be born again and live a new life, a life that he offers? Is that what we want? Is that what we want today? Is that what we want every day? Do we desire the life that Jesus offers us? Because what Jesus is saying here is very, very challenging. There's no getting away from it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. His disciples rose to that challenge. We know that from the rest of the Bible story. We know that from church history. But what about us? Are we willing to surrender everything to Jesus? Are we willing to trust Jesus when he says that we will find life if we follow his example, if we follow his teachings, if we follow his ways? It's very challenging. It's almost as if Jesus is trying to put us off following him. He's telling us how hard it might be. But of course, we know that he wants us to follow him, because that is the path to true life. And just to underline that, let me read something that Paul the Apostle wrote to the Christians in the church in Corinth. Paul writes, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path." And remember that stumbling block that Jesus spoke to Peter about. "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry or our service will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, as followers of Jesus, we commend ourselves in every way. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. In the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And this is it, isn't it? This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple. It sounds beyond us. But it's not. Following Jesus isn't something that we just do from our own efforts. Following Jesus is something that we can only do because Jesus lives in us. Because Jesus shows us the way. Because Jesus helps us every step of the way. If we lose our lives, we will find them. If we lose everything, everything that we value, and say, as Paul said, got nothing left, then we will possess everything that Jesus has. So it's a challenging point to end on from our series on the keys of the kingdom. We'll pick up again in Matthew's Gospel next year, but we're going to move on to something else over Easter. Well, I say something else. Next week we'll be looking at John's Gospel, and we'll be looking in the place where John records very similar words from Jesus. But it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us to think, if we are Jesus' disciples, if we are his followers, then it means a lot. But not more than what Jesus gave for us, as we'll be thinking about these next 2 weeks. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can be your followers. We can follow after you because of what you've given us. And Lord, as we think about what that means for us today and what that will mean for us tomorrow to follow you, Lord, we pray that you would inspire us, Lord, and that you would fill us with your Spirit and you would enable us to walk with you and to keep in step with your Spirit, Lord, and to be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, we want you to take our lives and, Lord, transform them, to bring glory to you, but also as a blessing to those around us, Lord, who need to see who you are. And Lord, we pray that that would happen through us, Lord, through the way that we live our lives for you. Lord, we pray that others would see the truth, that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Messiah, that you are who you say you are. So, Lord, we look to you. We know that we don't have it in ourselves, Lord. We know that we are like Peter, like the other disciples, Lord, just frail humans. But, Lord, we want you to transform our hearts and our minds, Lord. We want you to have your way with us, Lord. We want you to be our shepherd, our example, our teacher, each and every day. Lord, help us to be renewed in you, Lord, to live the life that you have imparted to us, your life in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.